Everybody take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 21. I'll be honest with you, this sermon, this is not original to me. I remember when I was a young man and I was growing up in Washington State. I don't remember all the details. I don't remember all the sermon, but it's a sermon that stuck with me for many years, and I believe has helped me a lot, especially in later days. And it's pretty interesting when a sermon sticks with you. I'll be honest with you, it's one that for whatever reason I was struggling with whether or not I should preach it, and God just kept on bringing me back to this sermon, so I really believe that this is what God had had me preach this morning. If you listen, I really believe that it'll help you this morning as well. So we're gonna go through and we're gonna read some Bible and kind of go through this. If when you find it, please stand in honor of God's word. We're gonna read 2 Kings chapter 21 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Ready? Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you just have full control of our service. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help us to honor and glorify you, and help us to learn from this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll be honest with you, when it comes down to, I've been working with teenagers, maybe not as many as some, but a lot of years compared to most. I got to be honest with you, this is one of the things that burdens my heart the most. This message is one that when I'm in the prayer closet, most of the time brings me to tears. This whole idea of the fate of our children. One of the things that I fear the most as a father is that my children grow up and they don't walk with God. One of the things that I fear the most is that they'll take and they'll walk away from God. This message is one that I've remembered and has given me comfort and has convicted. But the title of my message this morning is "The Eyes of Manasseh Are Upon You." The eyes of Manasseh are upon you. You know, the thing about it is the Bible says that Manasseh was 12 years old, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, the thing about it is I've got a 10-year-old, and it doesn't seem like at this point in time she's really deciding to do her own way. And I haven't seen many 10 to 12 year olds that they've got to do their own way, unless they've just been out in the world and they've kind of been left alone and whatnot. The thing about it is that you think of a 12-year-old ruling and how immature they are and whatnot, but the thing about it is that I have a hard time thinking that this 12-year-old was evil in and of themselves. So automatically I go back and I'm trying to look at what happened to make this child this way. So we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1 through 5. 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosha, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, now this is Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break down the image and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses has made. From those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called Nehushtan, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none amongst him, and all the kingdoms of Judah, nor any that were before him. So here's the thing is automatically you start to think, you know what? Hey, this Hezekiah guy, you know what? He sounds like a pretty good guy. He's breaking down the false altars and he's building up the high places for God. And he's all the wickedness and sacrificing that's done to false altars. He's tearing all that down. But the truth of the matter is as we read on, we see that what appears to be is not so. And so we see that 2 Kings 18, verses 13 and 14. Now, in the 14th year of the king, Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now, remember, Assyria is a very wicked place. They don't fear God. They're not like Hezekiah at all. And the truth of the matter is, as you look at Assyria, Babylon, and the whole bit, they're always a picture of the world. And so what happens is the king of Assyria is attacking the area. And the Bible says, well, I'm going to go ahead and read it. And Assyria come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So all the cities surrounding it would be kind of like the outskirts. You know how Bezir has the city of Bezir, and then there's outskirts. Well, the thing about it is outside the walls of Judah were the fenced cities of Judah, and the king of Assyria took all those. And we read on, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. What? Return from me that thou which puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I have offended. He was apologizing for the stand with God and having convictions. I'll be honest with you, that right there is a dangerous place to be. Now, here's the thing is, if you have bad breath, you apologize. And I had a teacher one time in first to third grade. Her name was Mrs. Banks, just in case you know her, don't say anything. And anyway, she would always drink coffee. And you know, I know several of the other people in the class that were afraid of the same thing. You hated to ask her a question because she was drinking coffee and she'd walk up, what do you need? You know, and it's like, nothing, please go. I'm sorry I asked. And anyways, it's like, you know what? If you have bad breath, you apologize. And if you have bad tact, you apologize. And you know, here's the thing is, I don't know about you guys, but I've put my foot in my mouth many a times. And when you do, you apologize. Well, let me tell you, if you offend because you believe the Bible, then you don't apologize. The truth of the matter is you don't have to ever apologize for this book right here. I'm sorry, you know what? I'm not going to apologize that the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination to God. I'm just not going to apologize. Now, we are to love the sinner. We are to love the sinner, but not condone the sin. And so the thing about it is I'm not going to apologize that I believe the Bible that abortion is murder. I'm not going to apologize that this is what the Bible says for it. And you know what? If I offend because of the Bible, you know what? I'm sorry you got offended, but at the same point in time, I'm not sorry that I preached the Word of God. I'm not sorry for the Bible. And the truth of the matter is you know what? I'm sorry that immoral relationships out of marriage, the Bible calls wrong, but I'm not going to apologize for it. Thing about it is I'm going to love the sinner, But I'm not gonna condone the sin. Thing about it is we should not apologize for the things that God has told us. We're not apologizing for the books. We should not apologize for our standards. We should not apologize for our conviction. And listen, here's the thing is we should not apologize for spreading the gospel. Thing about it is a commandment. The Bible tells us to go and preach to all nations. The thing about it is we should not apologize. Now listen, am I sorry they got offended? But the thing about it is if I really believe that there's a hell, if I really believe that message is the only thing that's going to be saving them, how selfish would I to withhold the gospel from somebody that's dying and going to hell? And you know what? Listen, if they get offended, I'm not going to apologize for the gospel. Maybe I'm going to try and help them to see the need, and I'm not going to be rude, and I'm not going to be, but at the same point in time, I'm not going to apologize that I cared enough about them to give the gospel. Think about it is we should not apologize for the Word of God. And you know what's interesting is he's basically dealing with the world or the devil. A deal with the devil always costs you something. In this particular case, the best I could figure out, it was about $1.5 million. And kind of slipping ahead a little bit. And you know what? He didn't even keep his promise. You know, the devil's kind of like that. The devil, you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said, and he's, hey, look at a fruit, you know, and all this other stuff. And the truth of the matter is he's called the great deceiver for a reason. And anytime we start making a deal, we're always going to get the short end of the stick. And the truth of the matter is that here he is, instead of praying and trusting in God, he makes a deal with the world because logically that makes sense to him. And the truth of the matter is I believe that the reason this made sense to him is because the outward appearance didn't match the heart. And the truth of the matter is not necessarily in this room right now, but all across America sitting in pews are people that the outward appearance don't really match the heart. And the thing about it is that here he goes on and he's saying, I've offended, and the king of Assyria puts on this. And look at what Hezekiah does in verse 15. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Wow. He steals from God. This is something else, I tell you what. And the treasures of the king's house. Now, here's the thing is, you know what? He shouldn't have promised what he didn't have. He should have automatically, which I don't condone him making a deal with Assyria, but here's the thing is, if he's going to make a deal, he should have said, you know what, take everything I have, not I'm going to steal from God's house. And then here's the thing is, at the time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So here's Hezekiah's servants or soldiers scraping the gold from the doors of the temple. Scraping the gold from the pillars. And I tell you what, later on we go over to 2 Kings chapter 19, 2 Kings 19 and verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass that when the king of Hezekiah heard that he rent his clothes, God was pronouncing judgment upon Hezekiah for what he did. And chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, and it came to pass that when King of Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shinab, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, and Isaac the prophet, and son of Amos. So here he is. He decides, you know what? Oh, boy, I messed up. And he decides to get it right, and you see that all of a sudden he's starting to come up. And we see that later on in his life, in chapter 20, in verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaac, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and shall not live. And we go on, in verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city, look at this though, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so God's saying, hey, listen, I'm gonna save your land, and I'm going to give you 15 more years, but it's for my sake and my servant David's sake. And then we're gonna go a little further. And then basically later on, we see that here's the thing is that, you know what? We believe that we're saved and that we're on our way to heaven. We believe that we've been washed in the blood. We believe that we became a child of God. And once God gives us salvation, he doesn't take us back, take it back. John 3:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What worries me this morning is that Christians all across America have mistakenly used this as a license to live like the devil. They think that it doesn't matter if I obey the Bible because I'm eternally saved, and I can always get it right later on. But I want to show you this morning on how it does matter. Hezekiah is up on verse 5, And then he's back down on verse 13. And if we look at it, then Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things. This is basically the king of Babylon, another picture of the world. Verse 13, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and his precious ointments, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in the treasures. And there was nothing in his house, nor all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed him not. And so basically, here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you. One thing that I noticed is you don't ever see Hezekiah putting the gold back, the silver back. All he's doing is at this point in time, this is another low where he's saying, hey, look at me. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at what I'm doing. And pride got the better of him. But the truth of the matter is the whole time the men were scraping the gold off the temple of the Lord, and the whole time the silver was being carried out, and the whole time he was escorting the king of Babylon around, the eyes of Manasseh were upon him. You see, Manasseh saw the grace of God, but he never really saw the judgment of God. Hezekiah was teaching Manasseh that you can live the way you want, and when you get in trouble, you just go running back to God and beg for forgiveness, and it's all okay. The thing about it is there was a time back in America when America walked with God, read their Bible, and did what God told them. Now it seems like we in America, we're following after the almighty dollar and obey God when it's convenient. We brag about the things that we have done instead of bragging about the things that he has done. We show our kids that church is like a club that we go to when we don't have anything else to do. Let me tell you, the eyes of Manasseh are upon us. You see, the thing about it is that working with teenagers and growing up in church, I've seen this a lot. I remember several teenagers that my wife and I were working with. They spent a lot of time with my wife, and we'd taken them to youth conferences, different things, and they were doing exceptionally well. And those teenagers, they were walking with God, they were reading their Bible, they were praying, they were excited about the things of God. And then the mother all of a sudden started to get convicted that her kids were getting more spiritual than she was. And all of a sudden it was like they were saying, well, you know what? I can't go to this youth conference because my mom wants me to go here. Well, I can't go to church this day because my mom wants me to go here. And here's the thing is, you know, eventually they got right out of church. We seen her about a year or two later, and she came up to my wife and she was begging my wife, come see my daughters. They're way off the deep end. See, back when they were going to church, their grades were up. They had a great attitude. They were doing great. You know what? God was working in their lives. But you know what? Away from church, what happened is that, you know what? Their grades started to fail. They started to get a bad attitude. Mom and dad just didn't have a right to talk to them anymore. And next thing you know, they're messing up their lives and they're doing it. And mom was in tears and said, please get my kids back. And all the while, I'll be honest with you, our hearts were broken. And we wanted to say, listen, we tried to beg you a year or two ago when you were taking them out of church. Hey, that was going to lead down the wrong road. I'll be honest with you. That wasn't the only story. I remember I'm thinking about a teen where I talked to him and I said, listen, why does it seem like you're not on board? Why does it seem like you just won't get on board? He says, Pastor Wilman, let me tell you. My parents are putting on a show, and I see how miserable they are. Why would I want any part of it? I think of another that had two girls putting on a show. Next thing you know, they got out of church, started living the way they want. The parents came back, but the kids never did. Thinking about a teenager that this individual grew up in a home where seemingly everything was all right, but the mom kept on trying to pull away from church and pull away from God and undermined everything that the dad was saying. Eventually the son grew up. He looked at his dad and said, you know what? I'm not saved. I'm dying and going to hell and happy about it. And you know what? I resent everything that you stood for. The truth of the matter is the eyes of Manasseh are watching. This is one of my biggest fears, is that my kids do not see Christ in me and that they see only hypocrisy. I'll be honest with you, our kids are the future of our church. And I'll be honest with you, this is a very sombering message. There is a positive towards the end, but the thing about it is you know what? I've always said young people and teenagers are like psychiatrists. They can see right through you. They can see if you can care. They see if you don't care. I remember one person came up to this young kid and said, you know what? Here's a piece of candy. I love you. And she said, looked up, no, you don't. You don't even know me. It's like, you know what? They see right through you. And the thing about it is you know who sees through us more than anybody is our kids. I'll be honest with you. One of the most heartbreaking things that I can experience, what scares me the most is that my kids don't turn out. But the thing about it is this whole church is filled with Manassas. And the truth of the matter is our families are filled with Manassas. See, the thing about it is 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 6. And he made the son pass through the fire. Basically, Manasseh sacrificed his son on the false altar. This is how wicked he became. And he observed the times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Get this. This is what blows my mind. To provoke him to anger. He's trying to provoke. Manasseh got so backslid that he was actually trying to provoke the Lord to anger. He was seducing spirits. I don't know that if he was mad that his dad got away with what. You know what? I'll be honest with you. I don't know if he was mad at God, what the case may be. But you know what? He saw hypocrisy in the home. And it didn't set well with him. The Bible says in verse 9 that they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do much evil. He's actually seducing the nation to actually go further into sin, whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the thing about it is when you go even further, you see that Ammon. In verse 19 and 20, Ammon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Mahumilah, and the daughter Heraz and Jotba, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So here is Hezekiah's grandchild doing exactly what Manasseh did. I'll be honest with you. One time I heard a statement that a pastor made that really dug deep. If your religion got passed down to your children and down to your grandchildren, would your grandchildren even be saved? I'll be honest with you. That's something that shook me up. Because at that point in time, I had to look at my life and I had to say, you know what? If I'm honest with myself, there's some areas that I need to improve. If I'm really concerned about my kids and my grandkids and the children of this church, I can't be a fake. I can't just be playing church. I cannot be saying I'm reading my Bible and not doing it. I can't be up here singing in the choir and then walk away and live like the devil when we walk away from church. The thing about it is that you know what? We need to be careful about what our kids see, what about our Manasseh see. Now, here's the thing is, let me say, some children just wander away. Even with godly parents, some children wander away. But I want us to ask ourselves, am I causing that child to stumble? Or are they going on the way of their own free will? I'm begging you this morning for all of Manassas in this church and around Bucyrus, get a walk with God and stay there. Don't fake a walk with God. Don't put on a smile and pretend you walk with God. I'll be honest with you. When I was a young child, well, all the way up until my older years of high school, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I could tuck my Bible underneath my arm and I could plaster a smile on there. And you know what? I could pretend. I'll be honest with you. There was a time where I even went soul winning, walked back, so backslidden that you know what? God could not use me. Now, it doesn't mean I was off in drugs and all this other stuff. But the thing about it is you know what? There was a time where I was going soul winning and I didn't have the power of God on my life because I hadn't picked up this book and read it. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't have a walk with God. And you know what? Here's the thing is, I'll be honest with you. You know what? You can fake a walk with God. It is possible. But let me tell you, I tell the teenagers all the time, but you know what's interesting? You can't fake a backslid attitude. So the thing about it is a godly person can't fake being backslid. But a backslid person can fake a walk with God. See, the thing about it is we're supposed to love God with our whole heart and not just a piece of our God or a piece of our heart. I'm thinking about another family. I'm not going to tell you too many details because I don't want anybody to figure out who it is, although you wouldn't know them. This person decided they were going to split our church. They had family, though. And they had roast preacher for lunch. And let me tell you, they were going behind everything that the church had, and they were not going about things the biblical way if they had a complaint. And their complaint was not a legitimate complaint according to the Bible. They had roast preacher for lunch. They kept on. They had a bad attitude. They wouldn't listen in church. They'd be writing notes. They'd be doing everything and flipping through magazine and everything they could to not be in church when they were supposed to be in church. The sad part about it is today, these individuals are serving God, but every last child that they have doesn't want anything to do with church. They've seen the hypocrisy. One of them is singing in bars. The other one used to be in the ministry for a short period of time and says, you know what, it's just not for me. And the other ones just aren't doing, the other ones are posting very lewd pictures on Facebook and other things like this, so I'm told. My wife gossips on Facebook. No, just joking. But anyways, so the thing about it is that, listen, guys, it's a very serious deal. The thing about it is that, listen, guys, Manasseh is watching. When we have roast preacher for lunch, your kids will get burned and get sick to their stomach. And I'll be honest with you, I've been in church since I was real little. I've never seen anybody have roast preacher for lunch in front of their kids and have those kids turn out. Now, maybe there are some, but I've never seen them. The truth of the matter is if you have a beef with your preacher, you go about it the spiritual way, and you don't run around tearing them down and gossiping. The thing about it is that, I'll be honest with you, most of the time I've had a problem with leadership, the problem was down deep inside right here in my heart. Now, there are times when leadership is not perfect, and there are times we just need to learn to forgive. But if our heart's not right, we won't learn to forgive. But we need to remember, Manasseh, if for any other reason, Manasseh is watching. The alternative, though, is to show them a life that God of God's love and that follows after God. We don't have to have perfection, but we need to try. I'm drawing a blank. The preacher that the daughters were at a deal you were going to, or was it Stephanie, the other Stephanie? There was a preacher, Curtis Hudson. Curtis Hudson, his daughters, you listen to the daughters of Curtis Hudson. You know what they say? Our daddy was in love with God. You know what? Can that be said of us? I'll be honest with you. Part of the reason, now here's the thing, is I've got a lot of faults and whatnot, but part of the reason I'm standing here today is because I remember walking by my mother's room and seeing the tears flowing down her face as she's praying for me and her Bible laying open in front of her. You can't tell me my mama didn't have a walk with God. I knew she had a walk with God. And God was real in her life. And because of that, God was real in mine. She passed on a relationship, not a fake relationship, not a show. Thing about it is Acts 13:22, it says, and when he had removed him, he raised up them David to be their king, to whom also he gave them testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. This is what God says about David, as a man after God's own heart, and he's going to fulfill all my will. Was David perfect? No, absolutely not. We all know that he wasn't. But you know what the difference was? He loved God. God had his heart. And you know what? When he found sin in his life, he wanted to get rid of it. And the truth of the matter is here's Solomon finishing the temple that David had designed because Solomon caught Daddy's vision. What vision are your children and my children learning from us? What vision are we learning? What vision are the children learning? Are we learning that money is more important than God, or that God's more important than money? Are we learning that self-indulgence more than righteousness? Are we learning, what are we learning? What is our children learning? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know what that word train up means? When you look at it, the best illustration I can give is one that was told to me. It was, imagine a train on a tracks that has no ability to wander off. The truth of the matter, train up a child means is that you're on the right-hand side, the child's in the middle, and your spouse is on the other side, and you know what? You're keeping them on the course. But the truth of the matter is daddy wanders off, and daddy goes out in the world and is not the kind of spiritual leader of the home that daddy should be. The truth of the matter is that child has the ability to follow. And listen, if mama goes out and mama isn't the Holy Spirit of the home like she's supposed to, and as the godly individual that tries to keep the spirit of the home uplifted and positive and serving God and training those kids to walk with God, then the truth of the matter is those children can follow. Now listen, it is possible for a single parent to do it, but basically it's a lot harder. You have to try and hedge that child along with people that will train that child along the path. And I've seen many children be successful at that, but it takes an awful godly parent to do. And so the thing about it is let me challenge you this morning. Keep on wanting to say tonight. Manasseh is watching. And let me tell you, it can either be a very glorious thing or can be the worst thing in the world for that child. The decision is ours. See, the thing about it is that our children are watching whether we realize or not. Young people, teenagers, the younger people are watching you. You have a Manasseh. Young people, the littler kids have a Manasseh. Listen. Everybody in this church, let me tell you, somebody is watching us. What are we showing them? Are we showing them what Hezekiah showed them? Or are we showing them what David showed them? A true walk with God and a true desire to do the things of God? Or are we showing them that, you know what? Just do what you feel like. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just use a sermon, and Dear Heavenly Father, it's a very convicting sermon to me, and Dear Heavenly Father, so many times that I feel like I failed, and Dear Heavenly Father, I'm definitely not perfect, and you know my heart, the worst thing that could ever happen to me is my kids to wander away from God. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help me to stay on the course. Help me to be like a David instead of a Hezekiah. Dear Heavenly Father, so many people in our church love our children, and I know that. Thank you so much for them. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help each one of us to be a David and not a Hezekiah. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just use our church. And Dear Heavenly Father, we desperately need a generation raised up that walks with you and knows what it's like to get true joy and true peace and power from you. I pray that you just help them to learn it from us.